Whether, as you do, you turn back to the reading that Rodney read for us from 1 Corinthians 12, and that's page 1153. Page 1153, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And let me say that this is a sort of a one-off sermon in our series, because Dick Lucas is away tonight and he'll carry on our other series on Christ's words next week. And as we find that Bible passage, let's bow our heads and pray together and ask that God would speak to us tonight. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would speak through your word to us tonight, that we might indeed learn how to serve one another. We pray that you'd help me to speak clearly and accurately and interestingly, and give us all ears to hear for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, some friends of mine have got a Lotus sports car, and when I saw them earlier on a sunny summer's day, he offered to take me out for a drive. Now, it seemed to me that this Lotus sports car was barely inches off the ground, where 70 miles an hour seemed more like 700. But the most impressive thing about this Lotus sports car was that my friend Simon had built it himself. He'd bought a kit, and he'd put it together. And so you'll understand a little of my concern when I looked at the dashboard to see all sorts of holes in it. Holes that I felt sure were for something. Oh, they're not important parts, he said reassuringly. I said, I hope not. Hopefully. He told me, however, that the problem was that the car had not yet been finished because Lotus hadn't sent him all the parts yet. They hadn't arrived. And so they were neither assembled nor were they able to be working as they should. Now that is precisely Paul's concern as he writes to the church in Corinth. In the first verse of our reading, verse 12, Paul's illustration is not a car, but a body. But his concern is just the same, that the different and the many parts of the body, that is the church, are not functioning in Corinth as they ought. Paul writes in verse 1 that he doesn't want the Corinthians to be ignorant about spiritual gifts. And not because they didn't know anything about them, but because the church in Corinth was both misusing and not using their gifts. Misuse, abuse, or non-use all prevent the body, that is, the local church congregation, a group like us, from its proper and best functioning. And so Paul spends three chapters, chapters 12, 13, and 14, to enable this first century church to understand how to function as church. And in writing to Corinth, Paul gives us principles that will help us, a 20th century church, to do the same. So that being well informed rather than ignorant, you and I, the body here at St. Helens, may fulfill its purpose. Now, rather than work through the text verse by verse, what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask four questions of this text. And true, Paul doesn't write 1 Corinthians 12 as a series of questions and answers, but nonetheless, they're questions whose answers lie pretty much on the surface of this text. Four questions, and here's question one. What gifts are we talking about? Or the variety of the gifts? And that's the first thing to notice in these verses, is notice the variety. Paul is at pains that the Corinthians see this. Corinth, a church that prized some gifts and some people above others to the extent that they ignored some people and their gifts. Well, notice that Paul uses the language of variety to describe these people and their gifts. Notice in verses 4 to 6, for example, he talks of different kinds of gifts, different kinds of service, different kinds of working. Get the message, says Paul. Variety, difference. He even uses different labels to describe them. So in verse 7, what he calls manifestations of the Spirit, well, he describes in verses 4 to 6 as gifts, as service, and as workings. Further, in verses 7 to 11, if you cast your eye over those verses, Paul gives a list of some of these gifts or services or workings. There are nine listed there, but I take it that they're a representative sample. So that the Corinthians get the message. Variety. Because this list is certainly not exhaustive. There are at least four other lists in the New Testament. There's one even at the end of the chapter which Rodney read for us. And notice that, no one gift appears in all five of the New Testament lists. Because what we're given is variety. Further, that's the point of the picture of the body that comes in verses 12 to 14. Paul in verse 12 says, one body, but many parts. And the parts are not all identical. You just look at the parts of your body one day and you'll discover that there are huge differences between the various parts. For example, between your eye and your big left foot. Variety. But everybody in the church has gifts or services or workings. So in verse 7, to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Verse 11, the Spirit has given them to each one. So if you're a Christian here tonight, then you're part of the body of Christ. That is, you have some gift or manifestation of the Spirit. You may be an eye, you may be a leg, you may be a hip, you may be an ingrowing toenail. We won't all have the same gift or service or working, just as not all the parts of the body are the same part. But we have all got something, if we're Christian. We're all part. God, by His Spirit, is abundantly various in His giving. He's not blandly uniform in it. And notice also that it's God who gives them by His Spirit. They are gifts from God. It's important that we realize that what Paul's talking about are gifts. That is, we don't deserve these gifts, service, or workings. The word that's used for them is charisma or charismata. It literally means of charis, of grace. That is undeserved. So gifts are not given in relation to either maturity or godliness. The Corinthian church was far from a mature church, far from a godly church, yet they have all these gifts. They are gifts, they are undeserved. And they are from God. Verse 11 makes that clear. He, the Spirit, He determines who gets what. You see, there's no hint here that you can be a little bit like a spoilt child who always gets what they want. Or somehow can manipulate the parent into giving them every new toy that they desire. Now, it's clear here that God is sovereign in the matter of who gets what. He chooses who gets them. Again, verse 18 says exactly the same. Paul's push here is that we notice that every Christian is given something, but there is variety. And let me say that we have some difficulty in knowing even what these gifts listed here in 1 Corinthians 12 actually are. Many of them are impossible to define. We're given very little information about them. Presumably the Corinthians knew, but it's not Paul's concern here to define them. He wants us to grasp the differences, the variety. So frankly, the first of them that's listed in verse 8, we don't really know what a message of wisdom is, for example. And to label what happens today with Paul's lists here is speculation at best, and perhaps dangerous at worst. I think we have to be agnostic as to what some of these were. But let me say, that is not to deny that things that happen today may be genuine gifts. Just we can't know whether they were exactly what Paul and the Corinthians experienced or not. We're just not given enough information to do that. The lists are here, as I've said, to illustrate variety. They do seem to include both things supernatural and natural. The natural things like administration and helping others in verse 28. But Paul doesn't make any distinction between them. They seem to include some things that the non-Christian in Corinth could do as well as the Christian could do in Corinth. Administration is unlikely to have been the preserve of just the Christian. And it seems from the commentators that even the gift of tongues that he mentions a couple of times, well, even that gift may have been practiced by the pagan in Corinth. Paul doesn't divide natural or supernatural. He doesn't divide sacred or secular as we sometimes divide them. He doesn't even divide spectacular and mundane. And because Paul doesn't do that, it seems to me, therefore, there can be no real reason why the God of infinite variety, well, shouldn't give today not just these gifts, whatever they were, but give many other gifts and service and workings that will be appropriate to our 20th century situation. And we ask the question, what gifts are we talking about? And we actually get no precise answer, because there's no exhaustive list. That is never Paul's purpose. Indeed, what Paul's purpose is to show how a gracious God undeservedly gives gifts to each one. He does it with immense variety, and he does it with his own individual selection. We can't pin the New Testament down to definable, precise lists. That's not Paul's concern. However, my second question is, and it's this, what are the gifts for? Or the purpose of the gifts? And the first clue to that comes in chapter 12 and verse 7. Let me read it to you. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Here's what it's for the common good. God gives gifts to his people, not primarily for the individual's personal benefit. No, Paul says it's for the common good. That is, it's for each other's good. And that's exactly what the Corinthians had failed to grasp. You see, they exercised all their gifts. They exercised them out of selfish motives. They exercised them for self-gain. And so notice in the way Paul lists chapters 12, 13 and 14 that sandwiched right in the middle comes chapter 13, a chapter on love. Why does Paul include it there? Well, it's not to provide a purple passage to be preached at weddings, but as a corrective to the Corinthian church. Because the Corinthian church didn't use their gifts in love. That is, they didn't use their gifts in self-giving for others in the church. They had misunderstood the whole purpose of them. Gifts are for the common good. My gifts, they're for you. Your gifts are for me, for my good. But I suppose the question that we have to ask, therefore, is, well, what is that good that the gifts are for? Well, turn over one page, if you will, to chapter 14, and we'll see the beginnings of the answer to that question. What is the good? Well, Paul is here describing what should happen when Christians meet together, that is, when the body assembles together. And in verse 26, we begin to discover what that good is. What shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word or instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. He's just listing some of the gifts he's already listed before. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. Now that's what the good is that these gifts are for. It's for the strengthening of the church. Turn over, if you will, to my one cross-reference tonight, to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll see exactly the same thing. It's on page 1175. 1175, just a few pages on. And here in Ephesians 4, Paul is again talking about gifts given to God's people. Again, he's using his favourite illustration, that of the body. And notice what he says about gifts in verses 11 to 13. It was he, that is Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of his Son, of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Again, verse 16 makes the same point. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. What's the purpose of the gifts? Well, it's so that the body might be built up. What is that building up? Well, it's the people of God united, mature, and like Christ. In fact, that's God's whole purpose for his church. That's his consistent New Testament plan for his church. So Paul in Romans 8 says that is the very thing that God will use all things to do to conform us to the likeness of his Son. That is his end. And that, therefore, is the purpose of the gifts that God gives. It's to bring us to be like the Lord Jesus. And to be like the Lord Jesus, for that to happen for us as a body, we need each other's gifts. God has so ordered things that Christian maturity occurs, Christ-likeness evolves, as one another's gifts are being used. Verse 16, it only happens as each part does its work. God has ordered the body in interdependence. The proper functioning of the church will only happen when its members grasp the purpose of Christ's gifts. God gives them for our building up, our mutual edification, our strengthening. And let me say that when we understand what our gifts are for, well, I think we'll then be liberated from the fruitless pursuit of labelling what they are. Let me illustrate that. You see, I remember in the first church job I did a number of years ago, I was driving along one day, and I got a very strong urge to visit one of our church family members. It was, in fact, the church warden's wife. I'd never visited her before, and that sort of thing didn't usually happen to me. I could think of no real good reason why I should go along and visit her, but nonetheless, I followed the hunch. And as I knocked on the door, she opened the front door and she was in floods of tears. Her husband was away on a business trip and she'd heard that day that she was suffering from cancer. I was able to support her, pray with her. I was able to mobilize many others in the church to also bring care and support her. Now, how would you label that experience? A word of wisdom? A word of knowledge? A gift of helping others? A combination of them? A new gift somehow? You see, the label, in fact, doesn't matter. You see, understand the purpose of the gift, and labels are unimportant. The question is, does it build up the body? Oh, yes, it did in that case. That woman was strengthened to go on trusting Christ through a severe illness. And many others in the church were able to encourage her and give an opportunity to care for her. Instead of fussing over how many gifts there are and what exactly they are, a better thing to ask ourselves is this for the common good? Will this strengthen or build up the body? Will this lead to maturity? Will this promote Christ's likeness in people? The description of the gifts, the purpose of the gifts, is a third question. What principles guide the gift's use? Or the functioning of the gifts. And let's stay in Ephesians 4 for a moment and see what Paul says here. Because first I want us to notice that the individual parts of the body, that is all the individual parts of us, only function properly when the church's word gifts are working properly. Did you spot that in verses 11 to 13? It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Verse 11, you see, describes the word gifts that Christ gives that are to be exercised so that all God's people will be prepared for their work of service, for their use of the gifts for building up. Are the apostles and prophets here, whether Old Testament prophets or New Testament prophets are, as he says in chapter 2 and verse 20, they're the foundation of the church. Christ's supreme gift was apostles and prophets to found the church in the first place and to leave for the church the scriptures. The scriptures are the words of the apostles and prophets. The Bible, you see, is the great gift of Christ to the church. And in that sense, the apostles and prophets are unique and unrepeatable. But notice also are given evangelists and pastor teachers who will teach the scriptures. For it is that, the teaching of the scriptures, that will direct and enable all the other gifts in the body, all the other workings, all the other service in the body to be done. God has ordered the body so it'll only function when the evangelist and the pastor teachers are teaching the words of the apostles and prophets, expounding the scriptures. You see the process? if the body's to be built up, if we're to be built up, its members must engage in their works of service. And for the members to engage in their works of service requires the preparation that comes from a taught Bible. And that's why we should thank God for the Bible. That's why we should pray for faithful teachers of it, so that we may be prepared to function, taught how to function properly. Principle one, the primacy of the word gifts. Principle two, every member of the body must then work. That's Paul's point in verse 16. Look at it again. As each part does its work, that's when the body will be built up. It's the point he was making back in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It would be worth turning back to that. That's page 1153 again. That was exactly the point Paul was making in verses 14 to 26. That each part of the body must do its work. And he describes in verses 14 to 26, well, two types of people, two dangers that might occur that will stop the body functioning as it ought to. There's first the person who feels insignificant, the person in verse 15. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body. Or to that person, Paul says, you are part of the body, and you are needed. Now remember, we're not all the same. And in verse 18, remember that to say that you're a nothing is in fact to just mistrust the God who has shaped things as he wants. But you are needed. You are part of the body. But then the second danger is the person who feels too significant. That person's in verse 21. You see, the person who's like the eye. And Paul says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. Yeah, this person feels too important, feels he doesn't need others. This person is to again remember that they're part of the body. And in a body, the weak parts need special care. And it's actually the responsibility of these parts who say they don't need the others, in fact, to look after the parts who might not feel wanted. There are two dangers. I'm not needed, I don't need you. And both, Paul says, are untrue. The tendency for person one who says I'm not needed is jealousy. I wish I was so and so. Or I wish I could do such and such. The tendency for person two is pride. I'm needed more than others. Jealousy and pride. The unimportant and the self-important. And both, to use medical language, at the risk of getting medical language wrong, but I'll go anyway, both, to try it medical language, are disfigurements of the body. You either end up with amputations, as people say, I don't belong, and cut themselves off, or you end up with elephantitis. As people say, you don't belong, they have an exaggerated self-importance, and they blow themselves out of proportion to the rest of the body. Instead, all the parts of the body should be at work. All the parts of the body should be concerned for one another, verse 25. All the parts of the body should do their work in love. That is, not in self-interest, but for the interest of others. Chapter 13, verse 1. If you're a Christian here tonight, and especially if you tick that little membership box on the welcome leaflet, you should be an active part. You should be part, an active part of this body. Not amputated, nor suffering from elephantitis. And brothers and sisters, to do that as a body together is our challenge. It seems to me our geography mitigates against it. You know, we all live in so many different parts and geographies around London that it's hard to get to know who each other are. Our size mitigates against it. You know, perhaps it's just harder to get to know what will build one another up. And perhaps having a large staff team mitigates against it. You know, it's easier to leave it to the staff. He will do it. But verse 27, now you are part of the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And that leads me to a logical and concluding question. So where do I fit in? Where do I fit in? Here's the application, really, of those three previous questions. You see, having understood what Paul has said, we must ask ourselves, what can I do that builds up the body? You see, if that's what the purpose of the gifts are, and I have one of them, at least, I have a part to play, what can I do that builds up the body? And it's a question with two halves. What can I do, and will this build up the body? Answer both, and do it, and your part of the body will be working. Your gift will be being used. You will be serving. What can I do? Does this build up the body? The two halves must be kept together, because you see, if you ask just alone, what can I do? Or, what are my gifts? Just ask that and you'll end up with the Corinthian problem. People insisting on using their own gifts for their own end. You see, you may be able to spin plates or walk the tightrope, but if it doesn't build up the body, keep it for the circus rather than church. Oh, it works the other way around. You see, you may see things that would build up the body. More musicians, more singers, for example, but you are tone deaf. Don't join. You see, it's what can I do to build up the body? And if you've been here a while, it'd be worth asking the question, what am I doing that will build up the body? A good way to work it out practically is to ask the question with its emphasis on each half in turn. What can I do? What can I do? And then later ask, does that build up the body? But what can I do? Well, a whole list of things that you might be able to think of. What can I do? I can be hospitable. I can be generous. I can do administration. I may be able to teach children. I may be able to handle figures. I may be able to teach the Bible. I may be able to work on a PC, whatever they are. I may be mechanical. I may be able to do babysitting. And most of us, if we ask the question, what can I do, we'll be able to think of many, many things that in fact we can do. And when you've thought of what you can do, then ask, can that gift, can that ability be used to build up the body here at St. Helens? What can I do? Does that build up the body? And if the answer to both is yes, we'll get on and do it. You may not know whether something that you can do will build up the body. Don't be scared to ask. Don't be scared to ask. You may be a brilliant something or other. Whatever your something or other is, ask Hugh. Ask me. Ask one of the staff team. Can you use something or other to build up St. Helens just at the moment? What can I do? But then ask the question the other way round. It's helpful to ask it the other way round, because we're weaker at that sometimes in a church like ours. Ask the question, what will build up the body? And then, can I do that? Think of the things that would encourage and strengthen other Christians. And then ask, am I able to do that? And if you can, do it. And it's surprising what we discover we can do to build up the body. If we're willing. Willing to be used. And let me say that what we do, sometimes it'll be organised, but mostly it'll be informal. You see, in a meeting of this sort of size, well, it requires planning, doesn't it? It's that we're always going to need musicians, we're always going to need stewards, we're always going to need coffee servers, we're always going to need a whole host of things that will best make this body function when we meet together. But most often, there'll be things that are informal. Being welcoming, taking someone to after eight afterwards for coffee, introducing them to others, inviting them to read Mark Learn Tats, taking them along to read Mark Learn or DC. Our use of gifts, our service, our workings, They don't have to be planned. In fact, they're normally always going to be informal in a place like ours. But for that to happen, it's going to require us to ask, what will build up the body? What will build up the body? Can I do that? To be structured and informal. It'll also be in a building place like ours and a church like ours. It'll be obvious sometimes, but most often it'll be unobtrusive. You see, some gifts are obvious, aren't they? It's hard to miss Richard playing the piano week by week. But most go unnoticed. You're the person who puts the books away, banks the collection, the person who's just caring for somebody in their Read, Mark, Learn group. It'll go largely unnoticed. The unobtrusive is nearly always more normal than the obvious, and is in no way less valuable than the obvious. Because we can't say, I'm not a hand, I'm not needed. Or, I'm a this, I don't need you. And most people's gifts are unobtrusive and unnoticed. Though the danger is that because of that, it's very easy for us to just sit back and in fact be doing nothing at all. So ask the two questions. What can you do? If that will build up the church, do it. What will build up the church? Can I do that? Then do it. Where do I fit in? What can I do to build up the body? You see, when we match what we can do with something that will build up the body, and then when we action it out, well, then it seems to me that the variety of God's gifts will be properly functioning and will be achieving the purpose that a generous God graciously gave them for us to become mature, attaining the very likeness of Christ. Let's pray together as we remain seated. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your wisdom you have so ordered things that we need each other, and that we need the gifts that you've given to all of us, that we may be built up, that we may become mature, that we may attain the likeness of Christ. And Father, because we know that that is your purpose, and in your mercy that's why you've given to each of us as part of the body different functions, we pray that you would enable us to fulfill what we can do, such that the body may be built up here in this local congregation. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.